Now, during these days, we are all aware of our need for national security. So I thought it would be good for us to review a passage of Scripture that teaches us about real security. The passage is Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Please take your Bible and turn to that passage and follow as we consider the truth revealed here. Now let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we cry out to you. We call upon you. We pray to you, our God, for you to enlighten us, illumine us, give us understanding, and may the Holy Spirit pour into our being the ability to believe and respond to this truth in your word. Make it so, Lord, we earnestly pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now here is the passage, Romans 8, 28 through 30, the anchor for our soul. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that all things God works together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We all have common problems regarding insecurity. In some ways, all people are insecure. And insecurity produces very bad behavior. We need help with our insecurities. Now, our approach to this passage will be to explain the truth revealed in verse 28. The outline will be the words of the text, just right as they are written in the text. So the first step, the first point in the outline would be the answer to a question, who are God's people? To whom is this being written? And to whom can we say, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God? And the passage spells it out. Who are God's people? Who are God's elect? Who are God's chosen? First of all, the passage says, they love God. Now that's the radical change in the Christian's life. Where previously we were enemies, we were rebellious, we did not love Him, and the major radical change is that we have been reconciled to Him in such a way that we now love God. Now, people in other religions and cults can give testimony that their lives have been changed. that they have been helped in some way by their religion. But here is a change that is unique to the Christian. We now love our God. Now, the other people may love their religion. They may love their activities. But only the regenerate, saved person loves God. And we love Him because He first loved us, who are God's people. They are the people who love Him. They love God. That is the change. Secondly, this passage says, they are the called of God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this word called is both a verb and a noun. The calling is an activity. God calls people in the depths of sin and rebellion. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in the mind and heart of that sinner, God calls him to faith. God calls him or her to salvation. It is the activity of God, and the called come to believe. Now, we call this effectual grace, that when God intends to save a person and engages in the activity of calling that person, that person will certainly come to faith. That is, God's grace is effectual. It is effective. And what God intends, He does. And notice here that it is said that it is according to His purpose. God has a people according to His purpose. In Ephesians 1:4, we learn about His election, that He chooses them. In verse 11 of Ephesians 1, we learn that He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. So we're reading about a people here who love God, who are called according to His purpose. These are the people spoken of. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we have the identity of God's people. Secondly, we ask another question. How does God take care of them? How does God give them security? How does God make them secure? And the answer is in the text. God works all things together for good. And the Apostle Paul begins with two words. We know. We know. This is our blessed assurance. It is positive. It is emphatic. It is not iffy or perhaps. Christian people, God's people, know with wonderful, blessed assurance. We know about life, about sin, about salvation. We know about eternal judgment. We know about eternal heaven. We know who Christ is. Now, you could take the least educated Christian, or even a child, and that Christian will know more about life than the most highly educated person from Harvard or Yale or Princeton or Oxford or wherever you want to go to be educated, because that unbelieving educated person does not know and understand sin, does not know and understand the origin of all things, does not know about salvation. We know. That is blessed assurance. Now, what is the basis of our authority for knowing? How do we know? How do we know about sin and salvation? Our authority is in the Bible, in the Scripture. We have the authority of God's Word, and that we believe, so we know. When God says it, we know it's true. Now, the other day, I was out on some errands, and when I drove back home and got out of the truck, came to the front porch, there were two young men in white shirts talking to my wife. And, of course, they were Mormon young men, and we introduced ourselves and began to talk about what we believed. And they were insistent that I needed to read the Book of Mormon. And I indicated to them that I had scanned it and looked at it, and I didn't need it, didn't want it, because it was not true, and because I already had the truth. And so we didn't really get anywhere in agreement, and so they were walking out. And one of the last words to me from the young man was, "You need to read the Book of Mormon." Well, I don't need to, because I already know with full assurance, with full security, I know about my salvation, I know about my God, my Savior, I know about the Holy Spirit. Wonderful words. We know. And we have the authority for knowing. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God Himself. Now, Paul spells it out in this passage to say, we know that God works. And here we have divine energy, divine power, and divine ability from God Himself, who exercises, who exerts His power and ability and energy in our behalf. God is not an idle spectator to what is happening in our life. He is the governor, He is the ruler, He is the organizer, He is the orchestrator. And in our life, He is exerting divine energy, power, and ability. God can do anything, and God acts. We know that God works. What a blessing. What a security. God has not left us alone to fumble our way or to fail. Now, here is an amazing thing about this verse, this truth. God works all things together for good. We have to think deeply about that. The all things of life, good and bad. Now, we would probably easily think that God works the good things for good, but not the bad. What are these all things of life? They are the accidents, the tragedies, the storms, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, and the personal storms, poor health, financial loss, the burden of sin, discouragement, and depressions. And God works all things, all these things, together for good. Now let's think about the actual working all things together for good. How can God do that? Well, we're not questioning His ability, but it's the fact that He sees the whole. He's not looking at just the parts. In His providential wisdom, He has predestinated the results. So He's looking at that. And because He can see that and know that and has planned it, He works all things in life together for good. Now, how can we think about that? Well, I always think about a cake, and especially angel food cake. Now, I easily understand why they call it angel food. A good angel food cake just melts in your mouth and gives such a pleasurable experience. You'd think that we'd have it for breakfast and lunch and dinner every day. Angel food cake. But if you take the parts of that cake separately. The flour, it doesn't taste good. Raw eggs. Well, some people have raw eggs, but I don't think they believe they taste good. Or whatever other, the salt alone, and what all the ingredients going into this cake. Separately, we wouldn't say are good, but together they are good. The cake is good, wonderful. Now that is how God works the all things of life together for good. It is by His divine activity. The words for good. We don't really know what is good. We think we know, but actually we do not. God knows. God knows what is good. And sometimes for our good, He knows that suffering and hardship and trials are good because He will work these things together for good. You think of Paul being in prison. And he's doing good things. He's doing nothing but preaching the gospel and helping people. And for that, he's placed in prison. And the early church people were probably very discouraged and very depressed. Paul in prison. And what will happen to Christianity? So when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says to them, "My chains, my bonds have resulted in the furtherance of the gospel." God is working it all together for good. And today you could think about any problem you are having, any difficulty, and understand that our God is active, working, bringing about good. Recently, we have met a young man in whom we delight. He believes God has called him to be a pastor. He believes very strongly in the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, and he's teaching. But during his teen life, he had an awful life, drinking, drugs, terrible life. And one time he was in a terrible auto accident. His truck rolled several times. He winds up in the hospital, not knowing whether he'd ever walk or to be able to express himself or what would happen. Well, God saved Jeff through all of this, regenerated him, caused him to respond. And today he is a vibrant, healthy, young Christian man living for God's glory. How do you account for this? Well, it's Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. And basically, if we wanted to boil down the good, we could say three things about what is good. Number one, it is salvation. It is the salvation of God's elect, and God takes his people through some hardships and trials in his saving process. That certainly happened to me. And it happened to many people I know. That to arrive at saving faith, God took us through some difficulty. So one of the goods is salvation. And the other is for spiritual growth. As a Christian, as one who loves God and who is called according to his purpose, we still suffer. We still have adversity. We still face the trials of life. And God works these things together for spiritual growth. And what could be better than that? What could be more gooder than to have spiritual growth? In fact, the highest form of service we can ever give to another person is to help that person in spiritual growth. Now we can do many other things, but this is top. This is it. This is the highest. To aid and help another person to grow spiritually. So the good spoken of here is first of all salvation, secondly spiritual growth, and thirdly for God's glory. Our good results in God's glory. And that is uppermost in our mind. Lord, we are willing to suffer to bring glory to your holy name. We are willing to endure the hardship to bring glory to your holy name. God works all things together for good. We know that. Now it's time for response. And in verse 31, Paul writes about that as he asks the question, what then shall we say to these things, or how shall we respond? Since God is working all things together for good in our life, how do we respond? Perhaps as you listen to this tape, you are in a difficulty. You are in a trial. There's a hardship. There's a conflict. You're going through something. But you've heard the message of Romans 8:28. How do you respond? Trust Him. Trust in God's energy, power, and ability to work this thing together for good. And know that in whatever circumstance or situation, God is not a spectator. He is active, working in our life. We think about our security and we have to say this and respond this way. He is our security. Not good things. God is our security. And we do not trust in another. And we do not trust in things. We trust Him. And thankfully know at this moment, He is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for such glorious truth that becomes an anchor for our soul and helps us to look at life in reality, that God is in charge, that God is in control, and that no other person or no other thing can rule our life. Therefore, Lord, we respond to you at this moment with humble trust and appreciation for your work in and through us. Help us this day, in the present trial we may be having, to find relief and security through the truth of your word. May it be so. May you take all glory as we say, to God be the glory. Amen.